Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. We've been emphasizing Proverbs 14, verse 12 lately. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because something seems right to us doesn't mean that it's right. It's only right if the Bible authorizes it, if the Bible teaches us to do it. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So God's word defines for us what the truth is, and only the truth will set us free from sin. John 8, 32. Just because it seems right to us doesn't make it right. We need to define what's right and wrong by the word of God. Now, what seems right to a lot of people is this doctrine. The way the Baptist Church puts it is, it's impossible for a child of God to fall from grace. That seems right to a lot of people, but the Bible teaches over and over and over again that this is false. Here's how Sam Morris, who is the pastor for the First Baptist Church in Stanford, Texas, here's how he put it. I think he wrote this in the 1940s. Quote, remember, this is the pastor, the preacher for a Baptist church. It's a famous quote. He said, a Christian's sins do not condemn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. Did you catch that last part? All the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. That's if he's a Christian. That's the once saved, always saved position in a nutshell. It sounds extreme the way that Mr. Morris put it, but guess what? If it's really impossible for a Christian to lose his salvation, then what Sam Morris says is actually true. That you could do anything you want to, you could commit any sin from idolatry to murder, and you'd still be saved. If it's really true, this idea of once saved, always saved, that a Christian can't fall from grace. But of course, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The Baptist position is you can't fall from grace. Paul said that these brethren had fallen from grace because they were trying to bind the Old Testament law. Trying to bind the Old Testament law, they had fallen from grace. You can't fall from a tree unless you're in a tree to start with. You can't fall from grace unless you're in grace to start with. So these people were in grace. They were saved. And then they fell from grace. They lost their salvation. Anybody could do that today. Here's another quote from another Baptist. This is from a guy named Bill Foster, a Baptist preacher, writing in the Weekly Worker in 1959. He says, if I killed my wife and mother and debauched 1,000 women, I could not go to H-E-L-L. In fact, I couldn't go to H-E-L-L if I wanted to. That's what Bill Foster, a Baptist preacher, said. He said he could kill his wife and mother and debauch 1,000 women. He'd still be saved because he thinks it's impossible once you're a Christian to lose your salvation. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that. It's matter of fact, we can read in passages like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The implication is if a Christian is not willing to confess, not willing to repent of his sins, God will not forgive him. He'll be lost. Let's get back into this more in just a minute. Well, looks like put me on there. I think my mouse is gone. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, I got another question for you about this remarriage stuff. The Bible says, whosoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries again commits adultery. So at what point does adultery start, and what is the adultery that's just committed?
Well, let's think about that. Do you have, think about John chapter 8. I'm turning to John chapter 8, and I know you'll know this, Jim, but here's a woman. It says, verse 4, it says, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. What does that mean, Jim? When she was, it says they caught her or took her in adultery. What does that mean that they caught her? What did they catch her doing? You there, Jim?
Can you hear me?
Yeah. What did they catch her doing? If they caught her in adultery, what did they catch her doing?
To make it sound better in the bedroom.
Yeah. So here's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13. Ed, I'm having problems. My mouse all of a sudden quit working. So you're going to have to help me here. Stay with me. Stay with me, Ed. Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but the sexually immoral and adulterers God will judge. So marriage in the bed is undefiled, but adulterers will God will judge. So adultery is something that happens in the bed. Am I right, Jim?
That's what I always thought.
So if you get back to Matthew 19:9, the verse you brought up. So here, let's say I divorce Carol for incompatibility. I've been married to Carol for 36 years. And I married Betty. Jesus says you commit adultery. The adultery is when I sleep with Betty, like on the honeymoon. And as long as I continue to commit adultery, as long as I continue to sleep with Betty, I'm going to continue to commit adultery. And I think what you're getting at, Jim, and you're right, is since adultery is something done in the bed, when they caught that woman in adultery, that means they caught her in bed with another man. We see that from Hebrews 13:4. Adultery is something done in the bed. I can't just say, God, I'm sorry for marrying Betty, but I'm going to stay in this marriage. Because then that means, look, I want to be forgiven for adultery. I want to repent of adultery, but I'm planning on continuing to commit adultery every time I sleep with Betty by staying in the marriage. So we have to terminate the marriage with Betty is what we got to do. We got to quit committing the adultery. Does that make sense, Jim?
Yeah, I agree with you. Another thing, I talked to you this week about this guy that says adultery is breaking a covenant. But here's why that can't be true. Because if whosoever marries, divorces his wife, except for fornication, marries another, the covenant is broken right now, right then, if that guy is true. And then it says whoever marries her is guilty of adultery. And if adultery means breaking a covenant, the covenant has already been broken. So how can he break it again? It's already been broke. So that
sounds
proves
like a good...
adultery is the bed. It's not a spiritual adultery. It means the bed.
That sounds like a very good point, Jim. Because suppose I divorce Carol for incompatibility and marry another, I commit adultery. Then it says whoever marries Carol, the one that got put away, commits adultery. Why is it adultery for Carol? She hasn't broken any covenant, right? She was faithful to my marriage, wanted to stay in the marriage. It's me that broke the covenant. She didn't break any covenant. Yet if she remarries, it's adultery. And that's because we read in a passage like Romans 7, 2 and 3, that the wife is bound or obligated to her husband as long as he lives. If I'm still alive, she's still bound to me. Just because Alabama gave me a divorce for incompatibility doesn't mean I'm not obligated toward her anymore. God still expects me to follow through on that commitment I made till death do us part. And she's expected to do that too. We're still bound or obligated to one another, even though we're divorced. We're bound or obligated. So if I remarry, it's adultery. If she remarries, it's adultery. It's something done in the bed. You're right, Jim.
So that word adultery does mean the bed. It does not mean a broken covenant like this, you know, like the guy you just talked to on the telephone this week said.
Adultery is sexual relations with a woman who's not your wife. Okay?
Yep, it's not a broken covenant. Did you Did you work out anything with Mr. Carter?
No. He said no. Okay? I asked him. He said no to the debate.
He don't want to be proven he's wrong.
Right. So Jim's bringing up the fact that he mentioned that a guy that believes that it's okay to stay in adulterous marriages. And he wanted me to ask him for a debate, and I did, and the guy turned me down. But if there's anybody listening tonight, maybe the church where you are would be willing to host a debate on this subject. I wouldn't mind coming to the congregation you worship with and having a public debate in a friendly way. And I would be willing to affirm that in that situation, if I divorce my wife and marry another, if I want to be right with God, if I want to be saved in the end, I need to repent of that adultery, and that means I have to terminate the marriage, the second or third marriage. Any adulterous marriage has to be terminated. Whereas about 95% of the churches out there are saying just stay in whatever marriage you're in, the Bible teaches you have to terminate adulterous marriages. We have an example of that in the Old Testament times in Mark chapter 6. Jim, was there anything else you wanted to say while I'm turning to Mark 6?
No, I know you told me that if you're wrong, you'll change. This other guy, he doesn't want to be proven wrong. He's not about to change because he's been teaching this for a long time. So,
yeah, I think that's right. If he really thought he could successfully defend his position,
he really thought it was true,
he would be more than happy to defend it publicly. But the fact that he's not willing to defend it indicates that he knows deep down it can't be defended successfully. We see that concept from John 3:19 through 21. A person who really believes they have the truth will come to the light. But here's Mark 6:17 and 18. It says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now, the Old Testament law was still in effect at that time. Secular history tells us Herod had divorced his wife. Herodias had divorced her husband. Now Herod's married to Herodias, and John the Baptist tells Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. He didn't just say it's not lawful for you to marry her, but you can stay in the marriage. He said it's not lawful for you to have her, meaning he's implying the marriage needs to be terminated. Am I right, Jim?
Yep. Yep. I agree with you. So the whole thing comes down to, whoever commits adultery does not, as soon as you get divorced and remarried, that's not adultery until the bed.
Adultery is something done in the bed. Okay.
That's what I just said. Yep.
So it's not automatic.
Adultery just because you're unscripturally married. The adultery is not automatic just because you do that. It's just what you do in the bedroom afterwards.
Yeah. Now, getting unscripturally married is also a sin, but the adultery occurs in the bed. Adultery occurs in the bed, and that's why the marriage has to be terminated. You can't that you're sorry to God for the adultery all the while you're planning to keep committing the adultery, any more than two gay men could say, "We're sorry for the gay sex, God, please forgive us, but we're going to keep having gay sex." That doesn't make any sense.
I wish you could get through this guy. I mean, I don't care about no debate who wins. I just want to know the truth. And that guy should be the same way.
Thank you for your call, Jim.
Okay, thanks for your answer.
All right, see you later. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call, the lines are wide open, are 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755. We're talking about once saved, always saved. We're turning next to Hebrews chapter 3. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, and Hebrews 3:1 makes it very clear that the writer of Hebrews is talking to Christians here, born again Christians. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, these people are called brethren. They're called holy brethren, which means that's the same Greek word as sanctified. They've been cleansed of their sins. They're not just brethren in the sense of same race. They're brethren in the sense of Christians. They're holy. They've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. It says partakers of the heavenly calling. Only a Christian has partaken of the heavenly calling. Now, these same people are being talked to in Hebrews 3:12. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. It shows that a brother in Christ, a believer, that it's possible for him to become an unbeliever and depart from God. You don't bother to warn people about things that are impossible to happen. And God's warning these believers, these brethren, against becoming an unbeliever and departing from God. So it's obviously possible for a believer. He doesn't become a robot. When an unbeliever becomes a robot by his choice, free will choice, he doesn't become a robot at that point and can't make any more choices. What if he does, as Hebrews 3:12 shows is possible, what if he changes his mind and becomes an unbeliever? Is he going to be saved or lost? Ed, can you pick that phone up for me? Dan from Ohio? Dan from Ohio, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, here's my question. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and I have a preacher and elders who believe that it is okay to divorce due to any circumstance and remarry, and it's not a sin. And they're citing Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 and 2. And the summary is that that Jesus is following the law of Moses, and that applies today. And under the law of Moses, men were permitted to have multiple wives, women were permitted to only have one husband. But the concern is our elders and preachers look at Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2 and say, okay, it's okay to divorce due to any reason, and you are allowed to remarry, and that's not sinful. Now, what's your thought on that?
Okay, Dan, if they're members of the Church of Christ, they ought to know that we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. I began this program, we were talking about once saved, always saved, and I read Galatians 5:4. If you try to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Do you remember that verse, Dan? Galatians 5:4?
Yes.
So we cannot go back to the Old Testament law to try to justify what we're doing today. And as a matter of fact, we were looking at with the guy who just called, Jim, as he called himself, yeah, Matthew 19:9, yeah. Whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Okay, except for fornication. Well, let's start with verse 8, because this is going to refute what this position is. Here we have, they ask him in verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He's referring to Deuteronomy, the Pharisees there referring to Deuteronomy 24. Right. In verse 8, Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another committed adultery. So Jesus is contrasting, notice the word but there, Dan, he's contrasting his New Testament law on divorce and remarriage with what they're talking about in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 2. Do you see that?
Yes, and believe me, I've had discussions on this exact topic, and our preacher is using translations like apostation in the Greek equivalent is, putting away and divorce. And he's written a 13-page document stating that this is his assertion of why it's okay. Could I send that to you for your review? I do have your email from previous conversations. And I know we talked about this about a year ago. But he's basically saying that if you get divorced, okay, and let's say you get divorced and you and your wife reconcile, right, and you get back together. He says if you remarry your wife after you divorce her, you are following a doctrine of demons.
Huh. So here's another passage I want us to consider, the audience. Matthew 5, 31 and 32 was the other place where Jesus mentions this exception, and he does the same thing. He contrasts his law with the law on divorce in Deuteronomy 24, which is Old Testament law. He says in Matthew 5, 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her writing a divorcement. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 24, 1 there. Then in verse 32, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. In Deuteronomy 24:1, it allowed divorce for uncleanness. He's referring to that in verse 31. He's quoting from it. And he says, but I say unto you, he's contrasting his New Testament law on divorce and remarriage with what Deuteronomy 24:1 said. He quotes Deuteronomy 24:1 and says, my law's different than that. We're only going to allow divorce for fornication now. Okay, Dan, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Oh, it makes perfect sense. But his thesis refutes this based on interpretation of specific words in Greek and translation, basically saying that, yes, God allowed divorce and remarriage in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, and that was the law of Moses, which still applies today.
Yeah, but he doesn't think the law of Moses applies on any other subject, does he? He thinks we're under the new covenant,
no.
Doesn't he? Okay.
No.
Dan, I'd love for you to send me this document. I'd love for you to send me this document, but let me repeat something I've already said. I would love, I'd come up there and let's have a public debate there on the issue. We'll do timed speeches. No interruptions are allowed. A friendly public discussion. It's not a contest. It's just an in-depth Bible study where both sides are fairly heard. Do you think you might could arrange that?
I've mentioned that, but the concern is it would split the church in half because, as in society today, a lot of these church members have been divorced or their sons or daughters have been divorced, and they are trying to justify why that is not a salvation issue.
Yeah. Okay. I understand it, but
I will send this to you, and I'd love to hear your comments or rebuttal of this document. But again, I listen to you, and I know we are in agreement. But I'm up against three elders and a minister. So
send me that document, Dan, and we'll talk some more. Okay.
Good talking to you. Thank you. Have a good evening.
Thank you for calling. Let me repeat that. Wherever you are, if your congregation would be willing to host a public debate, Bible study, where both sides are fairly heard on this issue or any other Bible issue, I'd like to participate. You won't be having to pay me any money, coming for free. I don't know what you got to lose since I don't accept pay. You know, we have a debate here. Both sides are fairly heard. Now, we were talking about once saved, always saved. Hebrews 3 verse 12 shows that it's possible for a believer to become an unbeliever. Just like an unbeliever can become a believer when he becomes a Christian, it's not like he changes into a robot. The believer can change his mind and become an unbeliever. We see that in Hebrews 3:12. Now, what will it be his condition if he does that? Let's read John 3:36. There Jesus, it's not Jesus talking here. It's the last verse in John 3. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So when you go from being an unbeliever to a believer, you go from not having life to having everlasting life. Well, then what happens if you go from being a believer, a Christian, to an unbeliever, which Hebrews 3:12 shows is possible? That means the second part of John 3:36 applies to you. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. So you lose your salvation if you become an unbeliever. That's what that passage would teach. Another passage for us to look at along these lines is James chapter 5, 19 through 21. James 5, 19 through 21. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Here's a brother in Christ that errs from the truth. We're supposed to try to convert him. If we're successful, we save his soul from death. If we're unsuccessful, if he refuses, his soul will die. He'll be lost. Can't get any clearer than that. Once saved, always saved is false. If you would like a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. Or perhaps you would like to arrange a public Bible study, a debate on any of these topics where both sides are fairly heard, call or text me at 256-682-9753. I'd like to do a free 1-hour phone Bible study with you sometime at your convenience. I'm repeating myself. The number to call is 256-682-9753.